All right, our passage for this evening's study is Hosea chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Let's begin by reading. Hosea 5, 1. Hear this, O priests. Give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah, and a net spread out on Tabor. The revolters have gone deep in depravity, but I will chastise all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of man, and those in authority, especially those in authority, but all men, have this pride in that they deny God in the way they act, the way they live. They do not want to submit to the word of God. But it is especially, again, those in authority that believe in their own righteousness. They believe that they have some sort of special powers, special gift, that whatever they have in their mind, whatever they believe is right, that is what they do, and that is how they carry out their lives. Contrary to the word of God, contrary to those things such as simply loving your neighbor as yourself, but they oppress their neighbor, they do not love their neighbor. They cause people to sin. That is their responsibility. They have the power. Sometimes we want, how can we change things? How can we overcome those evil forces that are around us? But these people, those in authority, have this power, both whether it be politically or spiritually, the high priests of the days in the mega churches, they have the ability to actually encourage people to do what is right, to help people, to make it where they cannot do wrong. But they do not do that. They do the opposite of it, and then they encourage wickedness. So this particular passage is focused on those in authority, that as they want to be their gods in their own little petty kingdoms, but God sees what they do. He knows that it is wickedness in their heart, and he will bring them to judgment. He knows all. He can see all. Nothing is hidden from God. That's the gist of our passage here. And it's important to remind ourselves and humble ourselves that even those who are the greatest authority, the most powerful men on the planet, still have to answer to God. Their deeds are known. Nothing can stop God from knowing what goes on in their parties or in their special councils or however they carry out their evil. God does see it. He sees all deeds, and all deeds will be brought to light. Let's read verse 1 and see this emphasis. Hear this, O priests, give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you, for you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor. So he addresses these people directly, the priests, those, O house of Israel, the nation, those who are in the house of the king. Priests and the king, these are the leaders of the people. And he explicitly says, the judgment applies to you. So there's no escaping it for these priests and these kings. There's no escaping that this judgment is not for them. They are not special. They are not separated from the common people. But in fact, they actually, because of their authority, they have a greater responsibility to do good and to do righteousness for the people. So God, knowing this, when he sets out this judgment, he explicitly says it. There's no squirming out of it. For the judgment applies to you. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2 to see what happens to the pride of man. Are they above the judgment of God? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 2:9. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased, but do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust, from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So the man of importance, as it says in verse 9, has been abased. He will be humbled. He will be brought low. And verse 11, the proud look of man will be abased. The loftiness of man will be humbled. There's nothing of the pride of man that will stand on the last day. In that day, as it says in the verse of at the end of verse 11, the Lord alone will be exalted. So there is nothing of man, no powerful man can stand, withstand this judgment, but it is that they will be brought low. They will be abased. So back in Hosea 5:1, the remainder of the verse says, "For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor." So these places, referencing again back to the priests and the kings, these would be places of authority, both of political authority, but also of religious authority, both the priests and the kings, right? This is the focus of this verse, that these places, though they are of authority and of our a religious significance, what is happening there? There is a snare and a net. These priests and these kings have caused these places of authority to be a source of sin for the people. And it is true that the king can cause people to sin. The priest can cause people to sin. That this is what happens. This is what it means to lay a snare and a net. They destroy the people. They cause them to fall into their iniquity. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. Yes, the sin of the people falls on their own head. Everyone is responsible for their own actions. But the king does have this ability to cause or to not cause people to sin, or to cause people to do what would be a civilly good thing to do in the eyes of God. 1 Kings 14, verses 15 and 16. "For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. He will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam, which he committed, and with which he made Israel to sin." So Jeroboam, the king, he had caused Israel to sin in this way. Yes, the Lord is going to remove Israel from this land, from the good land, as he says, because they have made their Asherim. So they are practicing idolatry. But Jeroboam plays a part in this, because he is enabling it and allowing it to happen in his country, in his rule. So there is a greater condemnation on this. And this is what is referenced in Matthew chapter 18. The words of Christ. Those who cause one to stumble. The world has its stumbling blocks. Matthew 18:7. "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." So as there is this authority given by God to these earthly powers, these earthly authorities, even the spiritual authorities such as the priests, they are stumbling blocks to the people. And they have this extra condemnation, this extra woe, as it's described here, "but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." This is in which the contrast to how the wicked view their own sin, the prideful man of authority, the priest of authority, the king of authority, they view their own sin, that they are absolved of everything. They're the highest in the land. No one can bring them down. They don't have to face justice for whatever they do. But God is saying the contrary, Not only will they face justice, but their condemnation will be even greater for the sins that they have caused the people. This is the net, and this is the snare that they put for the people. But this is from a spiritual perspective, and it is most certainly true. But they also do it physically. The leaders of the land, as we mentioned earlier, they do not love their neighbor as theirself. They will oppress the needy. Let's turn to Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2 verse 6. What do the rich, what do those of authority do to the needy, the lowly of the land? Amos 2, 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. So those in Israel that would have authority, right? If you were going to sell a person, you would have to be rich. You would have to have power. They sell these people, the righteous, those who are good in the land, those who want to do good, for money. And the needy merely for a pair of sandals. That is how they value the life of their brother that lives in the land. And this has been common to human history, and it certainly happens in our day to day, to have this sin of those who have authority, to bring low the needy, to oppress, to cause their nations to sin, all for their own glory, for their own fame, their riches. That is what they want. That is what they are after. But God is reminding them, this is what they have done. The judgment applies to them. They will not escape it. These also remind us, as we observe these wicked priests and these wicked kings, that this is, again, the nature of man. We see it in the past. We see it today throughout all human history. How difficult it is because of the temptations for man to stay clean in these roles, to stay away from sin when they have this kind of power. But that is, in Christ, the perfect priest and the perfect king and the perfect prophet, in all three of these offices, he does not abuse any of these powers, but he is perfectly righteous and good. Let us always think of the miracle that it is to have a king. Would we want that king to rule over us? That is the king that we want to have, that causes his people to do righteousness, right? Contrary to the earthly king that causes his people to do evil. But the judgment applies to them. They will not escape Christ. Verse 2, Hosea 5, 2. The revolters have gone deep in depravity, but I will chastise all of them. The revolters are those who are rebelling against the word of God. They have gone even deeper in their sin, their depravity. They are truly a depraved people. They have no righteousness. They have no sense of what is good and right. But all they care about is themselves and worshiping their own will. The revolters have gone deep in depravity, but they continue to sin. And they even think in their pride, they have the audacity to think that they can somehow rebel their way out of God's judgment. They can remove themselves so far from God that God cannot even reach them or touch them. But God reminds them again, but I will chastise all of them. They will not escape the judgment of God. Just as no matter how mighty the king is or how great the priest is among the people, he will chastise them. The judgment applies to you. He has to continue to humble the pride of man. He has to continue to remind all these whom he is rebuking, the people of Israel, that the judgment will come, but I will chastise all of them. They're not going to escape it. And he repeats this over and over again. And he says it in verse 1. He says it again in verse 2. That they can do nothing to overpower God. They cannot escape the judgment of God. We see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, that this is the principle that God is applying to these wicked and earthly powerful men. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So these men who are revolting or rebelling have gone deep in depravity, or these who are in authority that have laid snares in Mizpah or nets spread out at Tabor, who think that they are above God, that nothing, no calamity will overcome them or overtake them. Do not be deceived. They are deceived. They are self-deceived in their pride that they will escape this judgment. But God is not mocked, and they will reap what they sow. They will most certainly reap what they sow. God, this is a statement of certainty. Let's also read 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. How arrogant and prideful is man? Second Peter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. The mockers, the pride of man, to sit here and say, where is the promise of his coming? They're calling God a liar. They have the audacity to say, God is promising the coming of Christ, but where is it? Is it? It's not coming anytime soon. Time continues. Everything is fine. They are mockers of God. They despise God. The pride to call God a liar. That is what is in man. That is what is in all of us before we are converted. Just as it was. This is what they're thinking. They think that they can escape the judgment of God. Why not do whatever we want? It's not going to happen. But they, what is the problem? Where did we come from? The earth. Where did our lives come from? How did humanity come to exist? They deny all these truths. They lie to themselves. Again, they're deceived. Because they don't believe that whatever they sow, they will reap. To think this way is utterly prideful. And this is what God is bringing down. But he will chastise them. He will bring them to punishment. The revolters will not escape the punishment of God. God destroyed and flooded the entire earth. These are facts. These are things that have happened. How can we deny the basic truths of Scripture to think that that God lacks power to carry out the second coming of Christ? That God lacks power to destroy the world? That's only the pride of man. Let's continue in Hosea in verse 3. And let's see again, what is another aspect of the pride of man in his sin, especially those of authority that believe they are above all laws, the laws of their own land, and certainly the laws of God? Hosea 5, verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. God knows the people. He says, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. He knows what they have done. He highlights this fact, but then explains what he sees also. For Ephraim played the harlot, and Israel has defiled itself. So God knows what they have done, and he's bringing to light their sin. He's bringing light to the fact that they are not good. They may think they're good. They may think they're fine. But God knows them, and what he knows of them is that they are harlots and that they have defiled themselves. This is, again, an aspect of God that men deny in their pride, is that they think their deeds, their sins, their iniquities are hidden from God, that they can hide them, that they can somehow cover them up themselves and deny the covering of Christ for forgiveness. But rather, they will try and cover themselves before God. But God knows them. God sees everything that a man does in his life. Let's first turn to Psalm 139 on the omniscience of God. A doctrine that many people will profess. Many people will say that I believe God is omniscient, but they don't live their life that way. Who would sin in front of Christ? If Christ was standing before us, what kind of words would we speak out of our mouth? How would we act? What is our reverence towards God if we were to be in front of the glory of Christ? All the righteous men of Scripture, they fell to their faces and bowed down. But do we think of our lives, do we think of our day-to-day actions in that light? That God can see what we're doing. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. With all my ways. There is nothing that is hidden from God. He knows all things. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. When we sin, may we repent. May we plead to God for righteousness, because nothing will be hidden. We must have this desire for godliness. Let's also turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Here it is. No creature hidden from his sight. Christ sees all things and he knows all things. He can divide, as it's described, the division of soul and spirit. These are divisions that we don't even understand in our earthly state. But this is what God knows. This is what God can see. This omniscience of God is always denied when we sin. It is always denied when we seek to hide our deeds from God. But it is with him whom we have to do. We will certainly be judged. We will certainly have to face Christ. This is what he's describing in Hosea, that this judgment applies to these prideful men, these arrogant men, these men who think they are above the law of God. That the chastisement will come on these people. This is what we have to have in our minds. This thought of the omniscience of God should lead to righteousness. It should lead to us putting away sin, knowing that we want to live our lives pleasing to God. Otherwise, we will be like the unbelieving in Israel and the nation as a whole who have turned away from God and have faced a severe punishment both physically in this life and also spiritually in the life to come forever. Let's turn and read Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 11 and 12. Further studying this concept of the pride of man to think that God does not know what they are doing. Psalm 73, verse 11 and 12. They say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in their wealth." Who asks these questions of God? How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? He tells us, "Behold, these are the wicked." The wicked man asks these questions. Does God know? Is there a God? But they obviously deny, again, as we read, that creation itself tells us that God exists. Creation itself explains that there is a creator and there is a God who is omniscient, who created us. The potter certainly knows the clay. But this is their wickedness. They deny this doctrine. They deny God altogether because they believe that they themselves are God. But verse 19, later in the passage, explains their punishment. Psalm 73, verse 19. "How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors." But this is their judgment. This is their doom. They deny God. They think, where is the judgment coming? I'm perfectly content with the way I'm living. I haven't faced anything, any hardships, any problems. But they will be destroyed in a moment. If not in this life, upon death, in a moment, they are destroyed forever. Let's also turn to John chapter 3. What is man attempting to do? What is man trying to do when they deny the omniscience of God? What is their desire? John 3, verse 20. "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." It's those who practice darkness, who do evil, that's who's scared of the light. That's why they deny this doctrine. That's why they ask these questions of who is God? Is God coming? Is promises? Where are the fulfillment of his promises? Because they do evil and they want to hide from God. But Hosea, the prophet, in his judgment, does not let the people escape this. That God knows them and God sees them. That they have played the harlot and they have defiled themselves. That this is the testimony. This is the evidence. God will bring all of our acts to judgment. He will lay it out just like this. I know you. I know what you've done. You're a harlot. You committed spiritual harlotry and have forsaken me. What a terrifying thing to know that nothing is hidden from God. This should cause us to repent. This should cause us to walk in godliness. Let us return and repent from those deeds that we want to hide from God. Let's continue in Hosea verse 4. Chapter 5 verse 4. "Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. For a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord." When a man is depraved and deprived of anything good, their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. It is our sin, our deeds, that separate us from God. It's our sin that has separated us from God. We studied this in previous studies. If we look back at Hosea 4:10. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. There is a reason. There's a reason that they're facing this punishment. It's because they stopped giving heed to the Lord. They're sinning. Their deeds are what are separating themselves from the kindness of God and the goodness of God. It is our sin. All the way back from Adam and Eve, it is our sin that separates us from God. But what is the spirit of the man that has these deeds that will not allow them to repent and return? What kind of spirit is described here? He says, for a spirit of harlotry is within them. What a terrifying thing it is for God to describe one's spirit as the spirit of a harlot. Many people claim to have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within them. But is that true? Do they have the spirit of harlotry? That is the other option. The spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or the spirit of harlotry, the spirit of Satan. Is that who is within us? Is that who's dwelling within us? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 to 21. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. This passage in Ezekiel explains how we are absolved, or we get rid of this harlotrous spirit, this harlotrous spirit that is indwelling the unfaithful man, the unconverted man. It is God that puts it within us. He says, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. God is taking this action. He is doing this. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. He's replacing that harlotry spirit with the spirit, the Holy Spirit, the new spirit. And then there's a result. So that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. So in Hosea, when he's talking about that their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, they can't repent because their spirit has not been replaced. Their heart of stone hasn't been replaced with the heart of flesh, because their spirit is a spirit of harlotry. This is preaching and teaching that we must be converted, we must be reborn, we must have this spirit of harlotry removed and replaced with the Holy Spirit. Or else we can't return to God. We cannot repent. We cannot forsake the deeds that have put us in this situation of being an enemy of God, unless God takes this action and replaces the spirit of harlotry. That we seek for God, that we want to do the will of God. All of these are results of having the Holy Spirit put within us. And then ultimately, at the end of verse 4, in Hosea 5:4, he says, and they do not know the Lord. This is again explaining the result of having your spirit changed by God. It's because then we know the Lord. But without that, they do not know the Lord. Before our conversion and before God, replaces that spirit of harlotry, we cannot return, we cannot do righteous deeds, and we cannot know the Lord. This is certainly showing the sequence of salvation, that there is no will of man, there's no free will to choose God, but we are dead, we have a spirit of harlotry. How can a spirit of harlotry have anything good within it? There is no way. That is an abominable thing to think, that a spirit of harlotry has any source of righteousness in it. We see also in Hosea 4, 1 and 6, as we studied before, what knowing the Lord means, what it means to have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. Hosea 4, 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Knowledge of God is equated to faithfulness. We cannot be faithful to God unless we know God, and we cannot know God unless our spirit has been replaced with the Holy Spirit. Also, Hosea 4, 1, 6. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. It says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We cannot know God unless we have been redeemed. If we have not been redeemed, we will be destroyed. Let's also turn to Titus chapter 1. What does it mean to truly know God? Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Titus 1:15. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So these men who are described as being those professing to know God, but do they truly know God? But no, they deny God by their deeds. That is Ezekiel. It is not until the new spirit is placed within us that we have the ability to do good, to truly know God, because knowing God is reflected by our deeds that we do. We cannot deny God by our deeds, but say that we know Him with our lips. That is the way most people live their lives. That's the way false Christianity teaches knowledge of God. But it is against the biblical principles. It is against the passage that we just read in Hosea 5, verses 1 through 4. It's contrary to Ezekiel 11, 17 through 21, that these passages teach that we must have that harlotrous spirit removed from us, have the Holy Spirit given to us by Christ in our conversion. Let us have this mindset and this reverence towards God, this fear of God, to know the omniscience of God, that God knows, He can see, He is everywhere, that He knows our deeds, He sees us. May He say on our behalf, because of the work that He has done in us, that our spirit is not one of harlotry, but it is the Holy Spirit. It is given to us, and that we prove that by our deeds, we prove that by our faithfulness, contrary to the unbelievers, both in the days of Titus, the days of Hosea, and today, that we be like this, that we live our lives in a manner worthy of our calling, and a worthy of the Spirit that has been given to us. And whether we are in authority or a layman, we know those in authority. However God gifts us in our earthly life, that we use it for good, that we are not laying out nets, we're not putting out a snare, for the people, destroying the people, but that we want to carry out the deeds of righteousness, the deeds of the new heart, the deeds of the Holy Spirit. Because there will be punishment, no matter how mighty we may become in this life. It is nothing compared to Christ, and it is nothing compared to God. That all our deeds will be brought to light. All these things will happen. They have been promised. Let us not call God a liar, but believe in his promises that he is coming. May we repent and may we follow after God, do the deeds of righteousness, and live our lives in a manner of our calling. Amen.